Can I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Once you've found that, I'd like to ask you to bow with me for another brief word of prayer as we ask God to help us as we open up His inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. Luke chapter 19, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can come to this time where You have given us the Word that we might hear and see of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is powerful alone and sufficient to remove our guilt and the stain of our sin. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we come to the passage of Scripture today, that You would show us Christ from the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that if there would be anybody here today who is wandering, that the chief shepherd would bring them home. Lord, we pray for those who are feeling weak, those who are grieving and hurting. We think particularly of Kirk and Beth Harmon, as Kirk's dad passed away this past week. And we ask, Lord, that You please would encourage and strengthen him with the knowledge of Your love for them, of Your fatherly presence and Your fatherly care. We thank You for the faith and grace in the Lord Jesus that they have. Lord, we pray for Carol Siegel, our dear sister who suffered a stroke this week. We thank You for preserving her. We thank You for the care that she's getting. We thank You for the progress that she is making. And we would be bold to ask You to use all of the resources of our medical community to bring her back fully to restoration for her family and for us. Now, Lord, as we open up Your Word, we pray that You would make us attentive. We pray that Your people would forget the vessel and see the treasure, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's look together at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to verse 10 as we learn about this wee sinner who found a big Savior. Referring to Jesus, it says, He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus had come to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. About 5 years ago, we began our ministry together, seeing Jesus' vision for the harvest through his appointment with a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. Today, a week away from the end of this season of our ministry together, we find Jesus in another eternity-changing appointment. Interestingly, he's meeting with another sinner that society had shamed, but Jesus redeemed and renewed for all eternity. Maybe you remember when we started our pilgrimage through Dr. Luke's gospel, the first sermon that he recorded of Jesus. Jesus is in his own home synagogue in Nazareth, and he stood up and he took the text from Isaiah 61, and he says this, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus stood and said to that congregation and that synagogue, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. See, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is God's Son sent on God's mission to proclaim life and liberty to the broken, blind, and bound in sin. And his appointment with Zacchaeus is Dr. Luke's final example of Jesus accomplishing that mission in the calling and the conversion of an arch sinner. Now we get a clue, if your text is open, that the appointment has actually been divinely, providentially set up in the first words. Just look at the way Luke puts it together. And he entered Jericho and he was passing through and behold, there was a man. What do you know? Jesus is on his way and there happens to be a sinner that he says he must stay with. Kind of like the appointment with the woman at the well. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and it says in the text in John 4, and he had to go through Samaria. Geographically, he did not have to go through Samaria. This is a divine had. There's an appointment with a sinner, and the same thing is going on with Zacchaeus. There is no coincidence here. This is Christ fulfilling his agenda so that he can save a sinner. And as Luke records it, show us just who Jesus is. Now, there are three main characters in this episode to show us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And we're going to learn what Luke has to teach us through looking at the three main characters. Here's the three main characters: the man, the mob, and the Messiah. The man, the mob, and the Messiah. And those three characters provide, before he goes to the cross, the climactic revelation of what Christ has done. Well, let's look first of all, if you would with me, at the man. The man. Zacchaeus was a lying, thieving, self-serving, oppressive, corrupt little kingdom builder who was loathed by his neighbors. If Zacchaeus was alive today, he'd be the focus of a hashtag chief tax collector social shame campaign. We already know from the study of Luke that tax collectors were seen as lowlife because they worked a corrupted tax system that actually oppressed their own people so they could skim all the profits they could for themselves. And often they would have the muscle of a Roman centurion enforcing their taxation demands. Tax collectors were, as one writer put it, in a class of society with adulterers, pimps, tax collectors, yes men, and informers. So you can imagine what an arch tax collector was like and how they were viewed. That's who Zacchaeus was. It says he was the chief tax collector. That means he's the guy at the top of the organization running the tax collectors underneath him who are scamming common folks. And he's made a boatload of money through fraudulent, unjust, oppressive schemes. Luke, who doesn't waste words, notice what he does. He tucks in and he tells us this, and he was rich. See, the children's song has led us to think of Zacchaeus as this humorous, cute little figure that Jesus just had to have pity on because he was so cute up in the tree. He's more like Don Corleone sitting behind a table with Luca Brasi at his shoulder, making his downline dealers pony up with his cut. He's not just a tax collector, he's the arch tax collector. He's not just a sinner, he's an arch sinner. But with the arrival of Jesus, his story is about to pivot for all eternity. And as we've studied Jesus' appointments with sinners through the Gospel of Luke, there's almost always an eternity-altering pivot. Now, if you're in their world and you're reading the story for the first time, the surprise starts when you hear this little toad. There's a reason the crowd was not letting him through. This is the guy who ripped off grandma's house. Why would I let you through the crowd to see Jesus? And so the surprise starts when you hear that this little guy, this little corrupt kingdom builder, notice how Luke puts it, was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, the way in the original that's put together, it suggests that he's been seeking to see Jesus for some time. Now, maybe he'd heard about him from one of his downline tax collectors. Jesus hung out with a lot of tax collectors. Early in the Gospel of Luke, we saw him call one of them, Levi, to be one of his own disciples. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus from one of the other tax collectors. Wouldn't you love to hear that conversation? Zacchaeus, Levi, you're a little light on your take this month. Levi, yeah, so I met this guy named Jesus and kind of changed things. Now, we don't know how he had been drawn to seek Jesus, but we do know that he is determined to get to Jesus no matter what others think. That's actually the reason for the description of his height and the fact that he ran ahead and went to the and climbed up a tree. It's a picture of self-forgetful, humble, I don't care about the social awkwardness. I'm so desperate to get to Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it happens again and again and again in the Gospel of Luke. Do you remember the man in chapter 5 who was, it says, full of leprosy? And lepers were kept away from society. They were unclean. And this man made his way through one of the cities where people would have shunned him and turned from him so that he could find Jesus and throw himself at Jesus' feet and say, make me clean. And then do you remember the man who was paralyzed and couldn't get to Jesus, and his friends put him on a mat, picked him up and took him to the house where Jesus was teaching. And when they couldn't get in, they went on the roof, dug a hole and dropped Jesus down in the middle while he's teaching. A little awkward and unconventional, to say the least. And then there's that woman of the city whose name we're never given. We're just told that she's a notorious sinner and she defied all social convention and all custom by coming into a dinner in which Jesus was being entertained, and she made a glorious mess by letting her hair down and weeping on Jesus' feet and anointing his feet with oil and wiping them, his feet with her hair, in a display of faith and affection and love. See, the Gospel of Luke shows us that when people finally start, when broken, blind, bound sinners who know that they are broken and blind and bound, when they finally start to see Jesus, they are self-forgetful. They don't care what the social customs say about them. They just want to get to Jesus. So why do you think that Luke records that Zacchaeus was little and did what men in that culture never did, ran ahead and climbed the tree like a little boy so that he could see Jesus? It's a picture of humble, self-forgetful, I don't care what people think, I want to get to Jesus. But the good news even gets more lovely if we just stick with the story. Because Zacchaeus' pivot to life and liberty is not only desperately humble toward Jesus, but it's receptive and repentant towards Jesus. Verse 6 gives us this delightful and dynamic picture. After Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus, it says he receives Jesus with joy. Now, isn't that the theme that we've been hearing? It was in the song this morning, and it's what we've been hearing, and that Jesus tried to get through to the grumblers when he told them the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost sons. When a sinner repents, heaven rejoices. And what we see in Zacchaeus is joy overflowing from his life. The way Luke has put the sentence together, Jesus says, hurry and come down. And he just, the way the words work, it's like he scurries down the tree. He's just so happy to be with Jesus that Jesus has invited him into his presence. And the God-given grace work in Zacchaeus goes deeper. Not only does he receive Jesus, but he repents. You notice what he says when he stands up? He says, Lord. He gets it. He knows who Jesus is. And then he says, I give up my corruption and its earnings. I restore what I have unjustly taken. I give it back fourfold. Listen, there might not be, perhaps with the exception of the Apostle Paul, there might be no more vivid picture in the whole Bible of a grace-based, Christ-changed life. Here's what's going on. Zacchaeus is repenting. You remember all the way back in Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist came and he addressed the congregation as a whole pit of snakes? And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those rulers, those Pharisees that were coming out to John to see the moment, to see the movement, he said, you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus comes and when Jesus comes, he starts preaching and he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. See, repentance means this. Repentance means I turn from and I turn to. Repentance means that God has so given me a sense of my sin and its offense against Him. And He has also given me a knowledge, an apprehension of the mercy of God towards sinners in Christ, that I trust Christ and I turn from my sin. Repentance means I so see Christ as necessary for me, as sufficient for me, that I turn from my sin, I trust Jesus, and I turn to God, that I might now walk in the character and the commands of God. What's going on with Zacchaeus is he's repenting. Lord, he gets who Jesus is. I give away half of my possessions. Watch this. Half of my possessions to the poor. That's a lot. And from what's left, I will quadruple whatever I ripped off. That's the fruit of repentance in somebody's life. Zacchaeus, if he's got anything left, is not going to have much left. Basically, what he's saying is, this whole corrupt kingdom that I've built up, I give it up. I turn. Now, those deeds didn't earn Zacchaeus' salvation. They evidenced what he'd already received from Jesus. They didn't merit his forgiveness. They manifested the fact that he was a forgiven man. Can you see the picture? Can you see the man? The beauty of the good news in this final call and conversion story that Luke has given to us is this, that even arch sinners receive Jesus and repent. God draws even arch sinners to humble honesty about their sin, and He shows them the Savior so that they can joyfully receive Him and turn from their sin and through Christ turn to God. But not everybody rejoices in what Jesus does. And so in the episode, we move from a detailed look at the man to just briefly seeing the mob. We'd look at the mob. Look down, if you would, at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all said, praise the Lord. They all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Now, this isn't new. We've seen grumbling before. The self-righteous leaders who thought their observance of the code earned them God's favor, they grumbled all the time at Jesus' friendliness and familiarity with sinners. And Jesus, you'll remember, gave a pointed picture of those self-righteous leaders in the parable of the lost son, the elder brother. He grumbled. He criticized his father at the joyful reception of his wastrel brother. This isn't a new problem. Here's what's new. All. They all grumbled. It's no longer just the self-righteous code makers. It's the crowd that's watching Jesus accept this sinner into his presence. The mob disapproves of Jesus' lavish dispensation of grace. kind of like his indictment of the entire generation back in chapter 7, where he basically described them all as, well, if you remember, spiritual brats. Chapter 7, verse 31, he says this, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" Here was the basic problem with the generation. They couldn't get God's spokesman, particularly Jesus, to dance to their tune and play by their rules. Their rules were, keeping the code gets you favor from God and, by the way, from us. And once you had transgressed the code, you were shamed and you were shunned. And Christ wouldn't dance to their tune. So now, once again, en masse, they go find their conversation corners and they murmur and they complain and they grumble about what Jesus is scandalously doing with sinners. Remember the congregation at the home synagogue in Nazareth when Jesus got up and preached his first sermon and he said, "By the way, I'm going to the Gentiles"? Remember what they said? "Praise the Lord!" No. They try to throw him off a cliff. And loved ones, that opposition to Jesus' mission has been laced all the way through the Gospel of Luke. Ethnocentrism. This is about our tribe. This is about my people. Self-righteousness that sings to itself, "Great is my faithfulness," and is bitter at the Savior because he does not make much of them and what they have done. All of that opposition, the tribalism, the pride in their own religious heritage, the self-righteousness is laced all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And now here it is again in this final encounter with the art center. The mob is not on the mission of the Messiah. And so finally this morning, we need to see clearly the third and the main character of the story, the Messiah. The Messiah. The one that they are grumbling against identifies himself at the very end of the episode with this title, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's Jesus' favorite title for himself. Nobody else calls Jesus that. In the Gospels, that's his favorite title, the one he uses for himself the most. And what you need to know this morning is that the Son of Man title doesn't just mean Jesus had a fully human nature. It means that. But the Son of Man title is drawn from the Old Testament, where God, in Psalm 8 and Daniel chapter 7, promised a divine royal figure who would come to the Father and be given authority and a kingdom to rule forever and ever. The Son of Man was the promised end time glorious figure who would establish God's rule, who would renew His rule over His creation for all eternity. That's who the Son of Man was. And when Jesus again and again refers to Himself as the Son of Man, He's saying, "I'm that promised glorious end time figure who has divine authority to rule." And then notice what his mission is. That glorious end time ruling figure came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. When I was preparing this week, I could hardly get through this. That glorious, promised, end time ruling Messiah came on his mission to seek and to save sinners. Isn't that awesome? And on the way through Jericho, he goes to a divine appointment and sees an arch sinner in a tree, and he speaks and he gives him life. You notice in the story, it's Jesus who speaks first. And the Son of Man is exercising and illustrating his authority. He says, Zacchaeus, come down because I must hurry and come down because I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus obeys. He is speaking and Zacchaeus is responding. That's what happens with sinners. The Son of Man comes and he, by his Spirit, through his word, speaks. And our hearts are awakened. And as our hearts are awakened, we respond to the Savior who's inviting us into fellowship with him. And then you notice the next thing the Son of Man does. When Zacchaeus stands up and he confesses, Lord, and he repents, what does the Son of Man do? He says with all of his authority, today salvation has come to this house. He's the only one that gets to say that. And Jesus does not look at the mob and say, I better not pronounce this man saved because they don't like it. Jesus does not look at the legalistic code of the Pharisees and say, I better not pronounce this man saved because they don't like it. No, Jesus is on a mission from the Father. He's the Son of Man who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he says, today, this man has been saved. Today, what I came to do is being accomplished in the redemption of this arch sinner. Listen, loved ones. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sin to the Savior, He will not disappoint you. The gospel is this. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your social class is. What matters is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's neither male nor female, rich nor poor, slave nor free. If you believe in Jesus, he says, saved. And nobody else gets to declare that or declare that you're not. The Son of Man exercises his authority. To assure a sinner of his salvation. Our confession puts it this way. In answering the question, what is effectual calling? It says this. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Today, Christ called. Today, Christ saved Zacchaeus. And today, through His Word, by His Spirit, He is calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have never done it, if you have never responded to the call of the Savior, Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was one who was part of the covenant community of God, marked out with the covenant sign, and he was a rebellious little kingdom builder that Jesus brought home. It might be that you're here this morning and you've been here week after week, month after month, year after year, and you were marked out with the covenant sign, but you have never said, Lord, I turn and I trust Christ. Jesus says, if today you will turn and if you will believe, even if you are an arch sinner, salvation will come to your house because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And you know, He didn't just proclaim it. He didn't just pronounce it. He actually provided it. Because not long after this, the Son of Man would be handed over to sinners and lifted up on a cross where He would absorb the wrath of God for every sin of every one of His people who would ever believe in Him. And then on the third day, He was raised to give life to everyone who would ever trust Him. as He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day the Son of Man will come in all of His glory to finally reveal the rule of God and redeem the people of God, not just in their hearts, not just in heaven, but in their bodies, in the new heaven and the new earth. Where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with this Son of Man who came to seek and save sinners? Are you still trying to build your little kingdom? Or have you humbly, self-forgetfully, I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what the neighbors think. I don't care what the religious community thinks. I need Jesus. Are you there? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You sent Your Son, the eternal Son of God, God equal with God, God with God, to take on human nature, to obey where we failed, to be faithful where we failed, to die in our place and be raised for our life. And Lord, very simply, but very earnestly, we would pray this morning that, Lord Jesus, You would speak and call sinners to Yourself. And then, Lord Jesus, for those of us who have known this grace perhaps for many years, would You help us to see Your mission and to rejoice in the things that give You joy? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.